I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our subject this morning is the Christian's great purpose. And we take just the words of this 15th verse. The third major component of the believer's armour. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now I remember reading some years ago a sermon from a grand preacher on this verse, but he did a very curious thing with it. And he managed to turn it into an exhortation to make use of the message of the gospel in order to secure, as a Christian, a life of tranquility and peace, in which, and this is a grand objective, obviously, in which we handle all the circumstances of life, knowing the peace of God in our hearts, with tranquility. And I marveled, because certainly the exhortation is valid and true, but not from this verse. This isn't about the peace to be enjoyed by the Christian in his walk, in his faith before the Lord. This isn't about the peace of being reconciled to each other as Christian people and obeying the repeated New Testament command to love one another. All those things are vital and necessary, but this isn't about that at all. This is part of the offensive equipment of the Christian believer. There are elements of defensive armour in the accoutrements of war, the whole armour of God, and there are two conspicuous elements which are offensive, therefore attack. This is a picture of a Roman soldier. This is a picture of the Christian, you under the analogy of a Roman soldier. He is noted for his mobility, among other things, for the speed of Roman armies, for their capacity to average 25 miles a day on the march, to cover vast distances as infantry, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are we looking at grand pieces of armour that protect the soul, that protect the heart, the affections? We considered that last study. But this is on the offensive side, like the sword of the Spirit, where we proclaim and we make Christ known and we reach out to a lost world. This is the more positive or offensive side of matters. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, you know this well, that the Roman soldier had this famous footwear. It's generally thought that the feet shod, the footwear referred to here, is not only the Roman sandals or boots, but the greaves of brass, which protected the shin and the calf. It's everything from the knee down, the greaves and the footwear. The Roman sandal, military sandal, is well known, and everyone's seen a picture of it. Tough leather thongs, much more leather on it than a modern sandal. And then a sole, which was very, very thick, and which was like a hobnail boot. So while it's called a sandal, the sole is full of studs, Some say, some historians say, just a matter of interest, that the Roman soldier was given his equipment issued to him, but he had to put the studs in. And they complained much about the cost of them. But they ended up like hobnailed boots. Well, about three quarters of the way through the first century AD, these sandals gradually changed into all enclosed boots. And by the time the Apostle Paul was observing these things, most of them would probably have been booted rather than sandaled, with the heavy studs at the bottom and the brass greaves around the lower leg. So the Roman soldier was equipped for action. And this footwear and these greaves, well, an enemy could lash at him with a sword or spear, but the legs would be protected. He could march across any kind of terrain, shale, rocky terrain, and he could cover these tremendous distances. The Apostle Paul sat between Roman soldiers in one imprisonment when he was chained to them. Several times in his life, he'd been arrested, sometimes for his own protection, by Roman soldiers, escorted by them. He'd observed them endlessly. So he takes the Roman soldier, the picture of someone equipped for the offensive, to be the illustration here. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our King James Version hugs the Greek quite closely in this, doesn't attempt to update it. Your feet shod with the preparation, the verb to prepare is in that word. We could read it today, your feet shod with the readiness, the preparedness, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And it means exactly that. It is a call to be prepared. Every Christian, this is part of our highest purpose, to be a representative, a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ, and to be ready for it. The Roman soldier is seen here above all else in terms of mobility, capacity to move and to march. He's not depicted as a passenger on a vessel at sea, not here. He's not depicted just as a statue, somebody seeking peace or tranquility personally, though he does receive that as a Christian. He's pictured here as someone on the offensive. Is the picture any good for us, dear friends? Feet shod with the preparedness, the readiness of the gospel of peace. Stand, therefore, prepared for battle, and particularly for the proclamation of the gospel. This is a vital component. Verse 15, feet shod, which I suggest a good proportion of friends in our congregation will have forgotten to put on or would have left out. And day by day we seek the Lord and communion with him and his protective arm. But have we ensured, drawing from the armoury, that our feet are shod with readiness for the proclamation of the gospel of peace every day? Is it for us the missing piece of Christian armour? That's our consideration today. Well, I turn back very briefly to Isaiah 52. You needn't turn, I'm only going to read a verse or two. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Now the Apostle Paul, who draws much from the prophet Isaiah, has that in mind, as well as the illustration of the Roman footwear. We read it in our second scripture reading, where he quotes it in Romans 10, and I'm going to bring that in also as we proceed. Be ready always, we're told, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with salt, very similar sentiment. So here's Paul. He sits next to soldiers. He's taken into custody by them. He's escorted by them. And this particularly attracts his attention. Feet shod with their equipment for marching and for offensive Christian work. So we're talking about readiness for gospel business. And I'm going to put before you a number of things before we proceed further. First of all, we need to prepare by being dedicated to this work. If we're not dedicated to it, well, we will never don the footwear, as it were, of the Roman soldier. I charge thee, therefore, says Paul to Timothy, it's a solemn charge, that thou keep this commandment. And it was the commandment to proclaim. And we have a solemn charge and commandment. I have it and you have it, to make known Christ at every opportunity, to be on the offensive for the Lord. Are we dedicated to that? I begin this day, I commit it to the Lord, to live a holy life for him and to represent him. This is my commission while on earth. This is the task he's given me to do. Holiness for proclamation. So, first of all then, you need to be dedicated to this task. Dedicated to the bringing up of your family. Dedicated to all the exhortations of Scripture. But this is almost prime among you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples and to us that he's called us in order to bear fruit. Fruit of holiness and fruit of witness. So do we dedicate ourselves to obey the charge of God? And secondly, we need a considerable amount of thoughtfulness for this. Yes, but this coming week, who shall I speak to? Who shall I reach? How would I go about it? What are the opportunities that are likely to be presented to me? And how will I express myself? And from where will I get the power to make any impression upon a hardened and indifferent person? So we need to think carefully. How are we going to do this, and in what way? If we never think about it, it'll never happen. Day after day passes, and we can go about it to a place of business, study, family, and we've never thought, what might be my opportunity today? Who should I have in my heart or in my mind? We're not dedicated to it. We haven't accepted it as a responsibility and a commission. And we don't think about it or reflect on it. There's nothing else we would approach in this way. If you're a professional man or woman, the business which is ahead of you, Do you do it completely on autopilot, without any preparation of mind, without any planning, any scheming, any reflection on the course you'll take in this or that situation? Everything is pre-thought. Your family, and you anticipate things, things that may go wrong, things that children may do which are wrong. You anticipate how you can help set up the right situation where this won't come about, and so on. Everything you think about. But we go out on our day, we're first and foremost representatives of the Lord, unthought about. There's a lot of thought going to start coming into this. And then prayer too. What are we praying for? Once again, we're praying, and we must, for the family and for the children, and that the Lord will enable us. And oh yes, some spiritual things, my Sunday school class or my visitation, and I'll pray for these things. What about the daily witness? What about the personal responsibility? What about who you're going to speak to and how? And what opportunities may come out? And to pray for them particularly, and to pray most of all for the blessing of God in preparing the way. Oh, I haven't done that for months, for years, perhaps. That's what this verse is about. Your feet shod with the preparation, with the readiness for witness for the gospel of peace. Then let me put before you a fourth area of preparation, and I've mentioned it already, but holiness. We must be striving, dear friends, obviously, for holiness of life, because it's what the Lord requires of us, because it's part of the terms and the conditions for ongoing blessing. Salvation is by faith alone. It's by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. But the ongoing blessing of God is not portioned out to us without striving for holiness. But then there's this other great reason to strive for holiness. It's necessary to commend the message. Everyone knows that. Am I holy enough in the office, in the place of business, in the family, for my message to be respected, for my children to listen to me, for my difficult teenager to always have that area of respect for my earnest words? Or do I not have the holiness of life to commend the message? So holiness is necessary in order to give me the credibility to speak for Christ. And then there's a fifth thing by way of being prepared. Do I have good relations with people? How can I possibly witness to that person I constantly fall out with or clash with? Sometimes in your professional or working life, you must clash. It will be necessary for you to say, no, it can't be this way, it has to be that way, or whatever. But your bearing must be unimpeachable. Your manner must never be ill-tempered or testy. You must have a basis for when the opportunity for witness comes. So what about my relationships with other people? Am I usable or unusable by my Lord because of relationship problems? And then my preparation includes this. Well, preparation. Some people will be very frank and they'll say, well, you talk about witness, Pastor, but what do I say? How do I go about it? What arguments do I use for this sort of person or that sort of person? What opportunities should I look for? Are we preparing ourselves? This is what I ought to have said yesterday, and I'll remember it for the future. This is the way to go. And then there's another element in this. Are you ready to suffer loss? You begin to witness at the right time and opportunity when you can, but nevertheless, it may rebound. You may suffer disadvantage as a result. You may not be promoted because your line manager was offended or whatever. I can only guess. Are you ready for that? Well, part of the preparation to be a witness is to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready for that. I'm not going to bring it about by foolishness or tactlessness, but if my witness results in some disadvantage to myself, that's my calling. That's the price I'll pay to be faithful to Christ. It won't shut me up. It won't make me silent. So I'm offering you these things because the text says, feet shod with the readiness, the preparation. And these are areas of preparation which we need to pursue. But let me present a little challenge, if I may. Perhaps, and I'm sure we've all done this, we'll don alternative footwear. Not the footwear of witness, the brass greaves and the heavy enclosed boot sandal, so-called, with the studs on the bottom, but we opt for something else. Some people don the footwear of ease. Conjure in your mind, if you like, a pair of furry slippers. The footwear of ease. Great temptation to Christians. You have no specific avenue of Christian service. Maybe you had one once, but not for many years. You have limited worship, perhaps only once on a Lord's Day. You have a preoccupation with career and family. Those things are important. Care of the family, your work, these things are important. I don't decry them for a moment, but they're your absolute priorities. No room for Christ. No room for his service. You've donned the footwear of ease. That's very sad for you. You might turn out to be a 1 Corinthians chapter 3 person who carried out his Christian service all wrong. So his work was burned up at the last day. He shall suffer loss, says Paul, though he himself shall be saved, though as by fire. Oh, we praise God for the perseverance of the saints. But how sad to lose so much in your life. You were not a blessing to people around you and to your family. You had no great evidence of the power of God with you in life because you didn't serve him. So you didn't prove him. And you didn't have the biggest answers to prayer and the greatest assurance. You suffered a lot of loss. If you truly know the Lord, you'll be saved. But sad to go into eternity with so much of your life wasted. Dear friends, this is vital. Don't don the footwear of ease, which many do. And some people don the footwear of fame and notice. We read a lot these days of falls, ministers who fall into immorality, and so often it's all tied up, particularly in the USA, with some of these mega churches. And these ministers have paid themselves huge, huge salaries, and they've lived lives of the rich, and they've weakened themselves if they were ever saved. Then they fall, or there's terrible abuse in their churches, and things fall to pieces, and you read about it. They donned the footwear of fame and notice. I want to be a celebrity pastor, and I'll work hard to get that, and I'll advertise myself at every opportunity, and so on. Then comes the crash. If they work with true Christians, they put on the wrong footwear, the footwear of fame and wealth and fortune. And of course, it let them down. In fact, there's some very solemn words of Christ, which are a warning to all Christians. If you don the footwear of self and fame and fortune, he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees. You get it in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at them, he effectively says. Everybody notices them. They're so famous. Look at them in their robes. They make broad their phylacteries. They parade their talents and gifts and powers. And this is what the Lord said about them. These are most horrifying words. They have their reward. They have their reward. And they had. They lapped up the attention of the people. That's their reward, says the Lord. There's nothing for them in the hereafter. There's nothing for them when they stand before God. You don the footwear of fame and fortune. I don't think you're likely to. You have your reward here and now. That's it. There's nothing else. Or you could don the footwear of happiness and pleasure. I just want to be happy. I'll do what just makes me happy. Doesn't make me happy to teach a Sunday school class, you may say. Doesn't make me happy to go around the district with leaflets or knocking on the doors. Doesn't make me happy to take my courage in both hands and witness in my place of work. It's nerve-wracking. I don the footwear of happiness, very similar to the footwear of ease. Worldly Christians, some people call themselves. They've donned the footwear of happiness and pleasure. Demas hath forsaken me, says Paul, having loved this present world. The footwear of happiness. I just want possessions and so on, live my Christian life, but be comfortable and happy and do nice things. I'm not very keen on this church with exhortation from the scripture. I rather prefer the church which is clubby, lots of fun things to do. I'm donning the footwear of a happy life. Well, you miss all the blessings of God and the purpose of his calling. There were some wonderful observations we could make about the preparation of the gospel of peace. being ready and prepared for a life of witness. I once heard a preacher say that a very elderly man, the gospel footwear, helps you to climb peaks of truth. I thought, what a wonderful expression, but how meaningless. The gospel footwear will help me to climb peaks of truth. It's a wonderful sentiment, but what does it mean? Then I realized it was my immaturity and ignorance. Yes, it does. To be fixed upon the gospel and to have this as your greatest objective in life, it helps you even in the interpretation of the Bible, because the Bible is full of the gospel. I give you a little example. This is rather a digression. But back in the book of Genesis and in chapter 12, you read something about Abraham, which is really, at first sight, very disturbing. You find there's a famine in the land when he travels south with his flocks and herds, a terrible famine. So he's obliged to travel down to Egypt. And he takes his flocks down into Egypt. As soon as he gets into Egypt, a horrible thought strikes him. And it's this: what if the servants, the princes of Pharaoh, encounter me? What they're bound to do, is a wealthy man with great holdings and flocks. And they see Sarah, my wife. They will seize her for Pharaoh and execute me. And so Abraham says to his wife, if the princes of Israel, of Egypt, challenge us, you must say, you are my sister, not my wife, because then they may take you, but they will preserve me. They'll have no reason to kill me, and I shall survive. Doesn't reflect well on Abraham. Abram, as he was called then. It seems to be cowardly. Seems to be a terrible thing to do. And in a sense it was. He was a man of faith. If he was obliged to go down to Egypt, he should have trusted God for his protection. He shouldn't have resorted to a complete lie to protect his own life and see his wife taken by another, by Pharaoh. But that's what he did. It's a great failing, you think, on the part of Abraham. Ah, but there's a factor which, if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel's always in your mind. The gospel was God's formula, God's provision for man from before the foundation of the world. It's in all the Bible. As you bear this in mind, then you look at it slightly differently and it dawns on you. Well, Abraham was guilty of a aberration of his faith, a stumbling of his faith, and for that he's to be blamed. But now I see the reason for it. He wasn't just saving his neck. He was saving the gospel. He knew he was the bearer of the seed royal. He knew from what God had repeatedly told him that from his loins would come the Saviour of the world. If he dies, where is the promise of God? A foolishness to think that Abraham must lie to protect the promise of God, but nevertheless, that's what made him do it. I have to preserve the seed royal, the Messiah, who is to be descended from me. on whom the salvation of all the families of the earth depends. Then you see it in a different light. What's this got to do with our message this morning? Well, you've got the gospel of redemption in your heart. You know that's what the Bible is all about. You know that's what Abraham expected and believed in and had been told about. He's to be blamed for the failure of his faith, but the motive behind it is to preserve the promise of God. So your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace even helps you in your, as a rule of interpretation of the Bible in so many places. But our time is out, dear friends. This footwear, readiness for the gospel, will last you throughout life. Children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, God was able to say to them towards the end of the wilderness journeys, have your clothes ever waxen old upon you, or your shoes waxen old upon your feet? Miraculous preservation. And this footwear will last you lifelong. You can be a gospel man, a gospel woman, all your life. Defend it. Be ready to proclaim it. Never, you know, there was a Scottish covenanter from the early 17th century by the name of Hogg, in a remote Scottish place, preached for years, and when he died, he ordered that his grave be right under the threshold of the church. And the reason he gave was this: he wanted his grave to be there so that if the people of that parish ever called a minister who was not a gospel man, his grave would be a testimony against them. Yes. Never have a pastor wherever you go. Never attach yourself to a church, however sound, if it's lost the proclamation of the gospel. That's our priority. Be a gospel proclaimer, preserve it, defend it, hold it, right to the end of life's journey. And you'll be right by this verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I close with just these words. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was above all else a man of journeys. Every page of the gospel, journeying, journeying, journeying through the towns and the villages, back to Jerusalem, then back to Jerusalem again, and finally back to Jerusalem for the cross of Calvary. What are the Gospels? The journeys of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What's the book of Acts? The journeys of the apostles, the journeyings of Paul. Don the footwear of the gospel. Choose that. That's the picture of the Christian and his, her priorities, the preparation, the readiness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's close preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper with hymn 249. Many woes had he endured. hymn number 249.